I don't live in fear, and I've lost the need to please others. I actually like myself, and I'm okay if someone else doesn't. I'm balanced, and I don't think I'm better than or less than.
Webcasting to the world.
Do you remember the moment that you saw yourself in God and God in you, and you were one with the universe and God and everybody?
Knowing the truth about the gospel.
You were one with the prostitutes and pimps and priests and kings, and there was nobody on earth that was better than you nor less than you.
That we are all righteous.
And no one on earth was any less in Christ than anyone else.
That's Mike Williams, and this is the Gospel Revolution.
So this week we took the opportunity of Michael being out of town for a couple of days to put together a show of the things that we have not been able to include in our more recent shows. There's a lot of material that really just gets thrown to the sidewalk. We have we probably record on average 2 to 2.5 hours to produce a show with about 40 minutes to 50 minutes of content. Or maybe more in a pledge drive. But these are vignettes which we recorded earlier, and we would love to present them for your listening satisfaction. So welcome to the special edition of the Cream of the Crop. Cream of the Crop. Oh, come on. Come on. It was just a joke. Oh, dear.
Gospel Revolution.
One of the bigger things gospel has done for me, like a thief, the gospel has taken away so many things from me. It's taken away guilt and fear, self-effort, judgment of other people. The gospel has set me free to fully explore various thoughts and beliefs. The gospel has allowed me to accept and value all people, learning from them. Everyone out there is my teacher, some way.
Gospel Revolution.
So, we have a question this week, Michael, from Buddy Smith in Farmerville, Louisiana. Now, there's an original kind of name, Farmerville. Buddy Smith asks this: in all the churches I've been in, we were taught that we believers were the remnant. Who really is the remnant talked about in the Bible?
Very good question. We go into this pretty extensively when I teach on the book of Romans. And
where can people get that, mate?
GospelRevolution.com, and you can get the entire teaching on the book of Romans.
Jeff Robertson's phone number is area code 321-220-4373. I'm not going to repeat it. You got a pencil. Write it down.
Rewind.
Yeah, rewind. So this remnant business, mate, what about it?
Well, this Paul's explanation of the remnant, of course, there was prophecies of the remnant out of the scriptures, out of the Old Testament. And Paul tackles several of these Old Testament declarations and puts them into perspective, Romans chapter 9. It's really a very powerful, powerful chapter. He goes in describing what does it mean that Jacob I've loved and Esau I've hated, pointing out that this is nothing to do with individuals. This has to do with two different covenants. Going in and saying in verse 16, so then it is not him that willeth nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. And all of this chapter is just, like I say, it's very powerful. This is where Paul is putting that dividing line at the cross, not in the middle of each individual's life.
So this is a matter of when it happened, not what happened.
Yes, the cross is the line of demarcation. This is not about what happens between the part of you that decides and the part of you that rejects, or the part of you that obeys and the part of you that disobeys. This line is drawn down through the middle of the cross, through the middle of the ages, where that on one side of the cross, God chose to show them his wrath. And on the other side of the cross, he decides to show them mercy.
So what's this got to do with the remnant?
This is the chapter that this is spoken of. You know, of course, I like trying to get these things in context where at all possible, And in chapter 9, verse 27, it says, Isaiah also crieth concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved.
Are you telling me that the whole remnant, being the church doctrine, is based on this one verse?
Yes.
Oh, okay.
Yes. Now, the interesting thing is that the remnant is defined in the very next line. The remnant shall be saved, for he, the remnant, was a he. This is where the remnant became a he. It became a who, an individual. The remnant was a what, and this is where that Paul describes it as becoming a who. For he will finish the work. What will the remnant do? The remnant will finish the work. The remnant will cut it short in righteousness. The remnant shall cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. Now, you can't talk about the remnant unless you talk about this short work that God would do through the remnant. And this remnant would cut this work short in righteousness. So whoever the remnant is would bring righteousness. Whoever the remnant is would do that work in a short manner. And I think 3 days of, destroying sin, destroying the first Adamic race, 3 days to eliminate unrighteousness, ungodliness, unholiness, and to establish righteousness and to create an entire new creation, I think it's a pretty short work. And then he says again.
Well, that word, short, is the only time in the whole New Testament this Greek word is used. This was a word that was used in Roman times. Now, have you ever seen those movies where they had the person's head cut off? And sometimes it took 3 or 4 good hackings. Sometimes they'd make the executioner drunk so he couldn't do it in one fell swoop, and it hurt the person even worse than it should. This is a word you would use in one fell swoop as opposed to several hackings.
Yes.
This was done.
It's pretty wonderful.
Instantly.
Bam.
Yeah.
Yes. And that's pretty short work. That's an instantaneous work. That is the work of the cross. That's where the entire human race died. And my goodness, what a powerful thing. Now, Paul follows up in this and says, for as Isaiah said before, except the Lord of the Sabbath had left us a seed, we would have been as Sodom and been made like unto Gomorrah. So here we are again, this comparison between the wrath of the old covenant and the mercy of the new covenant. Is there a difference? The gospel is about the wrath of the old covenant compared to the mercy of the new. So the remnant is a who, and the who is Jesus, and Jesus did the work.
When Jesus talked about the unforgivable sin, he talked about assigning responsibility and accountability where it belonged. He said, don't assign to God the works of the devil, and don't assign to the devil the works of God. And here the Christian church has assigned to itself, remnant, the work of Jesus.
Yes.
It's like the very hide.
Oh, it really is. And all of these, see, any time that you miss the revelation of the Christ foretold by the prophets, you wind up in self-righteousness.
Well, that's another problem we're going to have, and we got to deal with in this show, and that is, who said the prophets are right about anything anyway? It was just writings of men.
Yes, we are going to cover that, and that is each and every one's individual decision to make. Is, you know, what do you accept as inspired from God? Now, we've already gone through and totally eliminated the issue of anything in the New Testament being inspired.
Hang on, you're jumping ahead of yourself, Michael. I know how excited you are, but we got another letter to answer here.
Yes, we do.
Tell me when I'm fired, okay?
Oh, that happened 3 weeks ago. You just keep coming back.
Oh, okay. All right. Well, it's a good thing that February had 5 weeks, because I got 5 pay packets, and so they'll have to tide me over to my next gig. Buddy, thanks for that question. We love questions because questions are...
They are the life blood of the gospel revolution.
If the Bible is all about Jesus, don't you think that most churches would mention him with at least the same frequency as they mention all of their favorite dogmas and doctrine and all those rules of your particular brand of religion? Tithing, moralism, Old Testament law, abortion, gays, politics, all hail the leader. Persecution, the end times, don't forget the bloody rules. God's perfect will for your life, fleeing youthful lusts. Rock music, speaking in tongues, the coming kingdom, worldliness and how to escape it. Those pesky rules, don't forget them. Heresy, prophecy, soul-winning missions, offerings, wrong doctrine, right doctrine. And don't forget all those bloody rules. Relationships, long hair, short hair, dyed hair, liberalism, greasy grace, Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve, dispensationalism, and rules, rules, never-ending bloody rules. And Calvinism, Arminianism, a missionary service, Sunday school, swearing and cussing, besetting sins, sexual purity. Oh, and give us some more rules, won't you? False prophets, confession, dress code, mixed swimming, dancing, movies, television, dating. Oh, and did I mention the freaking rules?
Gospel Revolution.
Here is a letter from Wayne Lease. Is that the way to say his name?
I think it's right.
He says, I was up early today with a phrase from Romans 8 going through my mind. Creation groans, and that's found in verses 8 through 25. How is it, he asks, that if we are already living in the new heaven and earth, that we and creation groan to be released? Thanks, Wayne Lease. G'day, Wayne. What's the answer, mate?
Well, this is another one of those places, Barris, where we have pointed out the dialectic nature of Paul's teaching, where that he will absolutely present the view that he doesn't agree with as though it is statement. Here is another one of those places, especially when you take this into the middle of Romans. And remember, we're working up to Romans 9, the one that we just covered.
I should have put this letter first.
But you didn't. Boy.
I guess I was just led by the Spirit, mate.
You had to be. So we've already pretty well explained this. Paul putting this dividing line is at the cross. Paul is setting up the whole scenario for chapter 9. Let me read to you in chapter 8, verse 21. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. All right. So now we know that the conclusion of this groaning and this travailing and everything is to bring us into a state of being delivered from the bondage of corruption, that we can't be corrupted anymore.
Now, this word creature, because that's kind of pretty odd to our hearing,
mm-hmm.
but this word creature is the same word as and creation in verse 22, as the new creation. Is that right?
Yes.
Okay.
It's all the same. And we've had two creations. We've had the first and the second creation, or the first and the last creation, such the same as the first and the last Adam. If there's a first and a second creation, then there's room for a third. But when you call it the first and the last, then there's no room for a third.
In fact, after you said that, I just checked, and the word creature in verse 21 and the word creation in verse 22 and the word new creation Paul uses, all the same word. So you
exactly.
may as well say, because the creation itself also shall be delivered.
Yes.
Wow.
And the thing that Paul tells us in this entire book is that we have been delivered from this corruption. You see, we can't be corrupted by sin anymore. So this is a lead up that Paul developed for us to help us understand this incredible past tense work of the cross. And like I said, then goes into chapter 10, just in case they don't understand it. He goes throughout all of chapter 10 and lays down all of these Old Testament prophecies and shows the dividing line is the cross. 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 Just like, see how Christianity takes, well, God says, I'll have mercy on whom I will, and who I choose not to show mercy, I won't show mercy. It's all up to God. He shows mercy or he doesn't show mercy. Well, you see, that is a true statement, except Paul's understanding of that places that showing mercy and not showing mercy as before and after the cross. That it has very specific lines of demarcation. This is not left open for us to try to figure out where God shows mercy and where he doesn't. There's vessels of wrath and there's vessels of mercy. So, and also this
well,
also.
Hang on. Can you make it clear? There are vessels of wrath, and vessels of mercy. That's in this new creation?
No, there's vessels of wrath that were under the old covenant, and there's vessels of mercy, which are the new covenant. The same as the potter, verse 21, hath not the potter power over the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another to dishonor. And see, even in Christianity, we say, well, you know, you're a vessel unto dishonor. Well, you're a vessel unto honor. Well, you're a vessel unto dishonor. Well, I used to be a vessel of dishonor. Now I'm a vessel of honor. I was a vessel of honor. Now I've become a dishonor. And that's just how confusing it really is.
Oh, boy. Now I've just been, you know, because I wasn't listening to you, mate. I never do. I always look at something else. Because the creature itself or the creation itself, what creation?
Mm-hmm.
We're saying that according to verse 20, for the creation or the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected in hope. In other words, there was a hope.
Yes.
Jesus was called the hope of the ages. There's a hope that all the prophets spoke of.
Mm-hmm.
And in verse 21, because that creation itself also shall be delivered. Thank God there is going to be an end to this do-to-be kind of salvation, which we can never do anyway, from the bondage of corruption. And you've already taught us, Mike, that corruption shall become incorruptible.
Incorruptible. As Paul taught in 1 Corinthians chapter 15.
And the new creation is incorruptible, but this old one, it suffered in the bondage of corruption. And the change was going to come when it turned into the glorious liberty of the children of God.
Yes.
For we know that that whole old creation groans and travails in pain together until now.
Yes.
And not only that, but ourselves also, which have become the first fruits of the Spirit. In other words, if that old creation...
Yep.
is not done, then you are not done because you're not the first fruits. Not only that, but ourselves also. We groaned in expectation, and now we're there. We hardly know what to do with ourselves.
Yes, and that is the reality of this is the shocker. And that's what we do in the Gospel Revolution is to make people aware of this shocker. You're incorruptible. You've been delivered into the glorious liberty of the children or the sons of God. You are vessels of honor. The potter had the power over the clay to make of the one lump. And he tells us what the one lump is. You know, the whole lump is Jew and Gentile. It's also one lump of the creation before and after. It's just one lump. But of the one lump, he decided that he would make one to honor and one to dishonor. So this is a very powerful chapter. And also and I'm really glad that you brought up chapter 9 first, because we got to go into this. It made, by going into chapter 8, it made chapter 9 obvious, because these conclusions in chapter 9 are already there. Thank you, Wayne, so very much for that question.
Because questions are?
The lifeblood of the Gospel Revolution.
We have a question this week from...
Moses.
He says, Jumbo Mike, here is a question for the week. Was there grace prior to the coming of Jesus? If we are to go with the verse in John that says that grace and truth came through Jesus, did law and grace operate at the same time during the time of Jesus, or when did grace begin to function? Help us understand, when did each start and or end? Thanks, Mike. Keep up the great work.
Well, thank you, Moses, so very much, and all our best to you and our family in Kenya and the School of the Scriptures. We love you guys, and we're always on your side, and we know that you're there for us. This is a very interesting thing because, see, we see the law as the first covenant and then grace as the second covenant. But you see, the law was not the first covenant. Because Paul says that the law could not disannul the first covenant, which was the covenant of promise. Even though the law...
Hang on, the law could not annul the first covenant? I thought the law was the first covenant.
Well, that's just it. The law could not annul the first covenant because it was not the first covenant. The first covenant was the one with Abraham.
Oh, boy.
Which was based on promise.
I have so missed this. I mean, like, not I've missed you talking about this. Like, that one slipped under my radar.
I doubt that very seriously. So what we have now is there was grace. Yes, there was righteousness, and it was all through promise that was established through Abraham. But even the law could not disannul. It says disannul, right?
It does say disannul, but I would have thought annul was a better word. But yes. But it means to put an end to it. That's that yes. Word disannul. It's an interesting foible of medieval English.
Okay. Well, at least I'm quoting the Bible.
Yeah. Well, that's no guarantee of truth. I think we've already established that.
Man, I tell you what, I get chastised around here for quoting the Bible. Oh my goodness. So, but Paris will have mercy on whom he will, and whom he chooses not to, he will
yeah,
not.
Yeah, and I'm not too sure about you today, frankly, Williams.
I am real sure which side of this I fall on today. There is no mercy whatsoever. But this is one of those things that caused the interruption to my thought. Was reading that verse that the law could not disannul the first covenant. It couldn't take it away. It could not remove it. The law could not keep the promise from being in. But that's another whole spin on the law, is that the law was incapable of doing away with what God really wanted. So it was there to reveal the problem along the way is all it was. It could do nothing else. I tend to see something, grace, as something that through Abraham was established long ago. And the law is a diversion, and that revealed to us sin, and that grace and truth then were manifested in Christ and in Christ alone. This grace and this righteousness by grace was imputed through Christ. The gift of grace and the gift that comes with grace. That gift that comes with grace is righteousness, which was the righteousness that was promised to Abraham. Thank you, Moses, so very much. Good question. A lot still to think on this. So this is one of those questions that you could stay on for probably the next few weeks and not exhaust the answer to it.
And knowing you, you'd do that if you were given the opportunity.
I'd do it, yeah.
You know, it's not the people who agree with us, it's the people who question us that help us make progress. That's how we've done it since day one. What are your thoughts on what we've just been talking about? Why don't you call me on area code 234-564-0971 and let us know what you think about that. Else you can just email us at freedom@gospelrevolution.com. That was freedom@gospelrevolution.com. What do you think about that?
Listen in your office, in your car, or even your neighborhood bar. You can listen with your whole family. Do us a
It's Tuesday, and we are continuing with our series of The Shadows of Christ, and today I'm going to talk about Abel. Let's see. Abel's blood cried out to God for vengeance, and it's that his blood spoke. So now we have to go back to what the author was saying about him in chapter 12, and it says, Jesus is the mediator of a new covenant, and by the sprinkling of his blood speaks better than the blood of Abel, because Jesus' blood cried out for mercy, whereas Abel's blood cried out for vengeance. What Abel's faith couldn't, Christ's faith did. All right, everybody, I hope you have a great week.
So what Jeff's doing here, mate, is brilliant, isn't it?
Yes, I love it. Taking these small clips and going through these examples of faith, and as I've it's been really wonderful. He and I have some discussion about it beforehand, and in the process, all of this is bringing back to memory. Goodness, a great deal of research done years and years ago, and I am, which has brought so much back to mind, and I really appreciate Jeff's research into this also. And this is going to result in a series that I'll be doing later on called The Genealogy of Faith. But wow. So, yeah, be sure and listen to Jeff's clip that he has up about faith, and it's doing this research into the Hall of Fame of the Heroes of Faith. So he's taking you through that Hall of Fame and letting you know why it says what it says about these people and why this was an example of Christ.
I love
it's
it.
Beautiful.
Types and shadows were one of the things that a few of the people in our questionnaire on Facebook, we asked, what would you like us to talk about? And that was one of the things that seemed to interest a lot of people. Now, if you want to find those videos, you'll find them on our Facebook page, which is Friends of Mike Williams and the Gospel Revolution. Or alternatively, I mean, we always publish them there. Or alternatively, you can go to youtube.com and type in Gospel Revolution 1. That is Gospel Revolution and the number 1. And that will take you directly to our channel where there is every single video that we've created up there. And you can see all of the archives of Jeff's videos that he's been doing now for several months. These are all just short little vignettes, highly focused, chock-a-block full of high vitamins and holy nutrients. So get yours today. They're a lot of fun. More than a lot of fun, they are really thought-provoking and incredibly well-researched. So get yours today.
Gospel Revolution.
Next, we're going to hear from one of our good buddies, Kim Harvey. Kim Harvey's been just a wonderful gospel revolutionary for, I don't know, I really don't know. She's going to tell you. But what we love about Kim is she can ask the hard questions and does not resile from thinking for herself. We just wish everyone listening to this program would think for themselves, and wherever that takes you, we'll back you. Never forget that. We may not agree with you, but we will back you as somebody who wants to think for yourself. Here is one of our favorite self-thinking people, Kim Harvey.
Hi, guys. This is Kim, and I just wanted to leave a quick thank you to Mike, Jeff, and you, Perez, and everyone responsible for making the Gospel Revolution possible. It's been a few years since I came across Mike, and for the first couple of years, I listened nonstop daily to his teachings, and even today, I rarely, if ever, miss a podcast. My story's too long, but in a nutshell, I suffered from insomnia, anxiety, and even panic attacks. And so much confusion and so many questions. And the questions I've been taught were never acceptable as far as the answers go. And the mass confusion and stress just intensified. But I've been sleeping soundly now for a few years, and my mind is at peace, and I no longer have incessant babbling conversations with myself. I don't live in fear, and I've lost the need to please others. I actually like myself. And I'm okay if someone else doesn't. I'm balanced, and I don't think I'm better than or less than. I don't need to find fault in others to elevate myself. I don't fear for others, and I don't need to change people. I accept them exactly where they are. How this all worked, I'm not sure, but it did. And the difference in me is night and day. So I'm eternally grateful to all of you, and I just wanted to give a quick thank you and a small testimonial to the fact that this does work. How it does, I don't know, but it does. And I wanted to, again, say thank you to all of you. Okay, take care. Bye-bye.
When you're feeling down or you got the case of the blues, why don't you listen to the Gospel Revolution?
The gospel says the war is done. Guilt and judgment, there is none. The Father's covenant with the Son made God and human family one. God and man enjoy the gain. That stealthy gospel rides again. Before the light had dawned in me, difference was all that I could see. Oh, if you don't pray the sinner's prayer, you're on your way to hell's despair. But now, I know we're all the same. A stealthy gospel rides again. New wine in old skins cannot stay. New skins a must, or the old will burst, and old and new will fall away. New wine's a fountain from within. That stealthy gospel rides again. How well I see in life's rear view, my criticism came undone. My mind began to open up. Judging had a softer touch. I am so free, so calm, so sane. That stealthy gospel, it rides again.
Hey, mate, I've got a clip here. It's going to take a couple of minutes to run it through, but American politically influenced Christians have been lobbying African governments and governments around the world, for that matter, to change their laws. I mean, if anyone did that to America, can you imagine how these very same people would say, oh, this isn't your country, go home, go back to your country. But that doesn't stop them going into other countries and saying, hey, listen, if someone does something that we don't like, you really ought to kill them. Just kill them. You know, love thy neighbor has turned into kill thy neighbor. And I'd just like you to listen to this clip and tell me what you think. Mike, this week I heard an English maker of documentaries being interviewed on American late night TV. And after I listened to this, my ears pricked up and I had to find the original tape to this. I saw it high and low. I found it on YouTube and then the next day it had been taken down. But fortunately, I found it again in the documentary itself. So here was my introduction to this piece and I'd love to get your take on it. First, we have the late night television interview. And I've clipped out most of it and just kept the salient parts.
Welcome back. I'm here with the lovely Stephen Fry. We were talking about is there or is there not a God. You might want to go to another channel if that bothers you right now.
I actually got a Ugandan minister to say on camera, this is he's the Minister of Ethics and Integrity. It's the only such ministry in the world. And I said to him, look, you have an almost an epidemic of child rape in this country, which is just frightening. And he said, ah, but it is the right kind of child rape.
Wow. He said
I
that?
I said, that was on camera. Do you know that that was on camera? He said, yes. He said, can you just explain what you meant? He said, well, it is men raping girls, which is natural.
Okay, so that was the late night interview on TV. Of course, you know me, mate. I had to find the original quote. I had to hear this coming out of this Ugandan government minister's mouth because it was almost impossible to believe. So I hunted it up, and sure enough, here is the interview that Stephen Fry was referring to.
I have to admit I'm slightly dreading my meeting with Simon Lokodo, the former Catholic priest who is now Uganda's Minister for Ethics and Integrity, and hell-bent on crushing his country's gay community. I'd like to find out how he could possibly support this barbaric bill, but I'm not sure he'll take to explaining himself to me.
How do you do?
I'm good, do. How do you do?
Thank you. My name is Stephen.
Hello, Stephen.
I've come with the BBC.
There's no rape in Africa, is there? There are no young girls being raped in Africa.
There are thousands of them.
So surely heterosexuality is far more dangerous to children than homosexuality. Far more. It's a country where heterosexual rape is almost endemic.
I say, let them do it, but do
oh,
the right
them
way.
Let them do it.
The right way.
Oh, let them do it the right way. Let them rape children the right way. What are you talking about?
No, I'm saying... At least it is natural way of desiring sex.
Oh, that's okay then. So it's okay for a man to rape a woman because at least it's the right way.
You're giving two comparisons which don't meet. Which those comparisons don't compare at all.
No, that's what you've said to me. You said let them do it the right way.
Okay, Mike, that was Steve Fry of the BBC interviewing, as he likes to be called, the Right Reverend Father Simon Lokodo, the current State Minister for Ethics and Integrity in Uganda. Apparently, when you have a country that is 95% religious, you need a minister for ethics and integrity. Tell me, Michael, what did you make of that, mate?
Well, again, here we are with this. Goodness, what do you say? Can you tell that I'm stymied? but you know, I watched the interview with the Ugandan president the other day as he was signing this law.
Yeah.
And there was an American reporter, Western reporter there, as they would say, and she was questioning him about the validity of doing this, and he became very smug and very reserved and self-righteous and confident, and he explained how that, you know, they've watched the West and they've watched the West do what they do, and they've kept their mouths shut about what the West does, even though they disagree with much of what the West does.
Well, of course, when you're putting your hand into somebody else's pocket, you're not going to criticize them.
Yeah, exactly.
If we ask Christians today to fund, say, the Spanish Inquisition, where you murdered people who disagreed with you, they'd recoil in horror. But murdering homosexuals whose lifestyle disagrees with you, go for it. Let's try and lobby all the governments we can. This is the height of hypocrisy. And if you'd like to know how it actually worked and is working, look at one of our podcasts from a couple of weeks ago, 13th of February, called IHOP, House of Persecution. It's all recorded there.
I know people have a difficult time, at least some do, with the indictment that we bring against Christianity. I mean, this is a travesty. I mean, they wouldn't be offended if we said something negative about Al-Qaeda. All we're talking about is any religion that has used its position, its power, its influence and authority to harm people around the planet. And I don't care whether you put Catholicism on it, Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, Christian, Hindu. It doesn't make any difference to me. But there is a great difference between the gospel and Christianity. If we point out the difference between the gospel and Christianity, you're going to have to hear about some of the atrocities that Christianity has perpetrated and is perpetrating moment by moment with every offering that's being taken up in America right now.
Mate, this has been a problem for me. I reluctantly came, as you know, to the table of criticizing Christianity, as I had friends who were just wonderful people and well and truly embedded in Christianity. But you do not advance the truth by hiding it. It doesn't work that way. Think of Martin Luther King. And Christians are all too happy to criticize each other, but when we criticize Christianity, suddenly we're laying hands on them personally. And I do understand how people think that when we criticize a broken system, and that's why we've left it. We didn't leave it slowly. We didn't leave it without very much thought. But the reason we left it was because you can't. What's the point of trying to fix something which is unfixable? Doesn't want to be fixed. There's no point in it. But when you criticize a broken system, the broken people within it are going to take exception to that and think, because they're so heavily invested in it, that you're actually criticizing them.
Yes, and it's hard to accept that you've been involved in something that has committed heinous crimes.
I mean, it's harder than hard. I think it's impossible for some, mate.
Well, I mean, look at what happened in Germany. You know, I know that people get upset if you compare that to anything at all, that has its own complete and separate place in history and in life. But the fact of it is pretty common as far as people go and how people react. Now, the people who were a part of that governmental system, they for years, they didn't want to talk about it at all. They had no interest in pointing out its faults or even admitting that it took place in their own country because of the fact of their connection to it. So it's hard. It was hard for me. Goodness gracious, I was a major proponent of Christianity and a defender of its faith. Now I'm a defender of the faith of Christ, not the faith of Christianity.
Well, I like that, mate.
And that's the big difference, is that the faith of Christianity leads to not only great conflict mentally and emotionally within the individual, it expands that conflict to the entire world. And anyone that would think that my process of addressing this has any motive in it other than to try to help people come to grips with the truth. I believe that we are going to watch, we need to see an absolute end to Christianity, along with the rest of the religions of the world. I cannot apologize. I can't find myself defending something that has defamed the name of Christ. How do you defend something when Christ came and redeemed the world, and then there is a religion that starts that says, oh, yes, he did, but you have to come through us to attain that. You have to follow these rules. You have to give. You have to and I just don't – I understand, because I was a part of it, almost the shame of the fact, and all the good people that I knew. I was a good people, you know. And I was involved in it, and so that's the thing we keep trying to say, is that we're not challenging what type of people are there. There are every type of person that you could think of that's involved in these organizations. But it does not whitewash the history, nor the out-and-out insults to the grace of God that Christianity has, always has, still does, and has no intention of stopping its insults to the grace of God, its offenses to the grace of God.
You know, you mentioned Germany before. What most people very conveniently omit, and I posted some pictures the other day on the web, but they conveniently omit to reference the pictures of the Catholic cardinals in Germany who were high-fiving Hitler. Oh, sorry, it wasn't high-fiving, was it? It was, what do you call it, Nazi salute?
Yes.
It was their idea of a high-five. Every leading Protestant leader in Germany, and I have pictures here of them giving the Nazi salute in honor of Hitler. It's unbelievable that people should even, I mean, this is only not that long ago, and yet, well, anyway. Okay, let's move on, shall we?
Let us.
You know, here at the Gospel Revolution, we have some of the finest musicians. We have some world-class musicians just letting us use their material and the lyrics and the melodies are just gorgeous. Why don't you go to reverbnation.com, R-E-V-E-R-B, nation, reverbnation.com, type in Robert May and give the guy a boost. You vote for him, or I think there's room there to do all sorts of good stuff. While you're there, look up the Zunigers. They give us some great music too. That's Pat and Ted Zuniga. I think it's called the Zuniga Project on Reverb Nation. But in the meantime, here is Robert May with Stones.
Nothing's as real as it seems. Wander through life wondering what's it all mean, praying for morning when we will awake from this dream. Nothing is as it appears, confusing my mind, finding nothing but tears. I've been waiting for something to come. stones cried out as the clouds depart, revealing the one that it's all been about from the start. He lifted the curse of Babylon, where they spread across the land. Now his blood cries down from heaven's throne in a language we can understand. Do we only believe what we see, or only see what we believe? Am I changing the words on the page, or are they changing me? And the stones cry out as the clouds depart, revealing the rock that it's all been about from the start. And the stones cry out as the clouds depart, and the signs of his appearing are appearing in my heart.
And now in the final moments of this show, I wanted to read to you from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I'm reading from about verse 14, and I am using the Mirror Bible that was paraphrased from the Greek by François de Toit. Yvonne, can you please help me? I don't know how to say this guy's name, but this guy is some kind of, well, just listen to what he's done. And he's done this not with the English, he's done this with the Greek. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:14, he says this: "The love of Christ resonates within us and leaves us with only one conclusion. Jesus died humanity's death. Therefore, in God's logic, every individual simultaneously died." Now, if all were included in his death, they were equally included in his resurrection. This unveiling of his love redefines human life. Whatever reference we could have of ourselves outside of our association with Christ is no longer relevant. This is radical. No label that could possibly previously define someone carries any further significance. Even our pet doctrines of Christ are redefined. Whatever we knew about him historically or sentimentally is challenged by this conclusion. In the light of your co-inclusion in his death and resurrection, whoever you thought you were before, in Christ you are a brand new person. The old ways of seeing yourself and everyone else are over. Acquaint yourself with the new. Verse 18, to now see everything as new is to simply see what God has always known in Christ. We are not debating man's experience, opinion, or his contribution. This is 100% God's belief and his doing. In Jesus Christ, God exchanged equivalent value to redeem us to himself. This act of reconciliation is the mandate of our ministry. Our ministry declares that Jesus did not act independent of God. Christ is proof that God reconciled the total cosmos to himself. Deity and humanity embraced in Christ. The fallen state of mankind was deleted. Their trespasses would no longer count against them. God has placed this message within us. He now announces his friendship with every individual from within us. Verse 20. The voice God has in Christ, he now has in us. We are God's ambassadors. Our lives exhibit the urgency of God to persuade everyone to realize the reconciliation of their redeemed identity. This is the divine exchange. He who knew no sin embraced our distortion. He appeared to be without form. This was the mystery of God's prophetic poetry. He was disguised in our distorted image, marred with our iniquities. He took our sorrows, our pain, our shame to his grave and birthed his righteousness in us. He took our sins and we became his innocence.
Gospel Revolution.
And so it is that we must leave you, folks. We love you one and all, and we especially thank all of you who, with your financial support, keep this message of grace and peace going out every week. If you'd like to join them in increasing our coverage of this gospel, call our office at area code 321-220-4373 and speak to Jeffrey. If you would like to leave a message for the show, simply telephone me on area code 234-564-0971. Our web address is www.gospelrevolution.com, and we are always up for a Facebook chat at Friends of Mike Williams and the Gospel Revolution. Thanks to Marcel Roos in the Netherlands, all the gospel all the time is being broadcast 24/7 at myradiostream.com/gospelrevolution. And so it's good night from myself, Beres Bartlett, from the Gospel Revolution studios here, right here in Nashville, Tennessee.
And here it is, Michael Williams.
And here it is, oh gosh, Tuesday already.
And here it is, oh yes, I know who I am.
Tell the folks who you are again and what you're doing, what you're even doing on the show, mate.
Letting you know that I love you, love you guys so very much, goodness gracious. You mean the world to us. Love you oodles. Bunches, all of those things, and hope you enjoyed the PowerCast, and we really do look forward to doing this each and every week. We enjoy that you enjoy it, I think, is our real pleasure. So you guys stay in contact with us. Let us hear those emails and phone calls. Always looking forward to them. As you can see, it makes the menagerie that much more impressive.
Remember to join us again next week, same time, same channel, where we're going to do the same thing.
Better.
And that's it, mate.
All right, Beres, thank you so much.
If I need any more, I'll call you tomorrow, but I think I've got everything I need.
That will not be a problem at all.
Okay, bro. Catch ya.
Thank you. Bye-bye.